Today on Real Radio.
Imagine if the world began to imitate Jesus. Imagine if the church, just the church, imitated Jesus. We wouldn't need a stinking UN. The United Nothing.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse series through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at a section taken primarily from the last part of chapter 10. Now, as followers of Jesus, we are to engage in what's commonly called communion, right? As a local body of believers, we break bread, we fellowship, but do we truly comprehend the term communion? When we're together in this context, are we truly grasping what it means to, as we say, break bread together? Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now in a presentation called Who We Are.
God says, "You're provoking me. I'm a jealous God." The word jealous means this, and you're going to love it. It's not jealous like you think in our terms of fallen man. Well, you know, he's just jealous. It has a sick connotation to it. Not God. He's holy. He's pure. When God says, "I'm jealous for you, don't mess with me." Only a person involved in a relationship can relate to what I'm talking about. When we begin to pursue other things and have other affections, it challenges God's very love for us. And he says, What have you found? How have you found fault with me? What have I not done for you? He says, "You're provoking me." Listen, you don't provoke God. I mean, we do. We terribly do. It's terribly wrong. But you don't get away with it. When we provoke him, we are saying to him that we have other lovers spiritually in our lives, Lord. And we may never articulate that, but that's exactly what it means. It means to neglect what has been given. You provoke him. He's given his heart to us. Church, he's given his love to us. And how do we treat that? How many of you have kids? Raise your hands. I just saw a hand go like this. I understand that feeling. Wow. I'm going to suggest to you, it's the same thing for us as parents, which is almost like a little creation of a little universe with God, who are the parents, and the kid who's like us. You want to have the deepest wrenching pain go on in your life when a child, listen, there's one thing. When a child does not appreciate or are grateful to you. When a child is not grateful for what you have given your life for them, there's no greater pain. Because from that root comes everything else. That's the root which brings their disobedience out. That's the root that brings their anger out. That's the root that brings their rebellion out, is that they're not appreciative. They don't appreciate that there's a roof over their head. They don't appreciate hot water coming out of the shower. I told Lisa last night, I was going to bed, and I went over to the thermostat on the wall. Is this amazing or what? Amazing. I went to the thermostat on the wall, and I pressed a button, and it lowered the temperature, and I went to bed. Do you know what happened? Some machine out in the yard somewhere cooled my house down, and I was so comfortable. And I laid down there, and I told Lisa, "Thank God, did you see what I just did?" She goes, "What?" I go, "I just pressed a button on my wall, and the temperature went down." I'm just saying, thank you, God, right now for the temperature. Thank you, God, right now we're standing here. You know, when you begin to think about who he is and what he's like, you begin to thank him for everything, and you won't be like a spoiled, rotten, little, rebellious deduction. He's an awesome God. Dr. Charles Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary wrote this: The meaning is profound and wholly unique to Christianity, for it is this: to look upon God's love as it is shown in the fact that Jesus Christ died for mankind, in whom there was nothing that evoked such love. He died for us. Be wise about who our God is. It's a wonderful thing. Also under this point is this: we are his instruments and we are to advance the cause of Christ. As Christians, we are to advance the cause. A moment ago, you chose, or if this was your home church, you put an offering to God by way not only of worship, and not only by the study of his word, not only by you being here, but you put something back in the offering saying, God, thank you for providing for me this week. That's why we do that. It's in scripture, and we do that. By the way, it's reserved for the believer. If you're not a believer today and you put money in the basket, you shouldn't have done that. You want your money back later after the service, you gotta, I don't know what you're gonna do. But next time around, don't do that unless you're a believer. It's wholly precious to God. But by doing that, you're saying, Lord, take this gospel message, take the influence of Christ, send it down the street and around the world. Cause it to help people, to reach the, Lord, I'm investing in the kingdom of God. And you pray for the leadership of this church that has the responsibility to pray and seek God as to how and to where this goes. We are in this together, church. It's not us and you, it's we. We're doing this together, advancing the cause of Christ. And Christians are to be suited up with this task. He says, verse 25, eat whatever is sold in the meat market. He taught us a few weeks ago on this very thing, because the meat had been offered to idols, remember? Whatever sold in the meat market, get it. Ask no questions for conscience sake. Don't walk around the meat market and say, was this sacrificed to an idol? Was this sacrificed to an idol? Hey, if you see a nice big burger there, be quiet, take it home and barbecue it, he's saying. And you say, well, how does that relate to our culture? It's kind of tough for us in this sense. We don't have these pagan things going on, but you have a dollar bill? Can you imagine? I don't want to imagine. Where has that dollar bill been? That's a pretty sick thought. What has it bought? Ay, ay, ay. In fact, you and I deal with that stuff on such a regular basis that I don't want to know, and that's exactly what Paul, I don't want to ask. If that dollar bill has come into my life, and the teller at the bank cashed my check and gives me that dollar bill, I don't want to have the history of that dollar bill. Why? Because who knows what it's been involved in? I just know this, that now as a believer, I can grab it, and I can use it for God's righteousness. I can redeem that dollar bill. I can redeem that meat that was in the Greek agora marketplace. Paul says, don't ask. For conscience sake, stay clear. Verse 26, this is the justification. Why does it matter? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner, so you get invited to a non-believer's house for dinner. That's very cool. I mean, that's awesome. When an unbeliever invites you to eat dinner at their house, if you desire, go. Whatever is set before you, eat it for conscience sake. You don't say, was this offered to like Moroni? Or was this offered to the Watchtower Society? Excuse me, was this burger prayed over by, you know, Buddhism or Hinduism or fill in the blank? Don't ask. Why? Because your God's the only one who's real. And listen, eat it and thank God for it. I think it's wise. It's awesome. Now watch, this is so practical. It says in verse 28, but if anyone says to you, now this is at the table, you're sitting down with people you kind of don't know, unbeliever invited you over, and you're all sitting around the table, and somebody at the table says, hey, that was offered to an idol. You can almost see it happen like this. Look, you go like this. And the guy goes, that was offered to an idol. What does that mean? Number one, he knows you're a Christian. Hey, wait. He's a non-Christian. Have you ever had a non-Christian say, it's okay, man, calm down, Mr. Christian. You should pray about it. Isn't your God the ruler of the universe? Have you ever been rebuked by a non-believer like that? Hey, Jack, what are you upset about? I mean, your God, isn't he like huge? You should talk to him about that. Why don't you shut up? No, I'm kidding. What do you know? I know him. I'm the one panicking. It's funny. this non-believer sitting at the table says, hey, watch out, believer, Christian, don't eat the burger. It's been offered to Zeus. Hey, if that's the case, he says, listen, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Why? Are you free to eat it? I'm free to eat it. Do you know that an idol's nothing? An idol's nothing. But the guy at the table who said it, it concerns him. So don't eat it. Can you do that? I said, Pastor Jack, no one's going to tell me how to eat. Well, then you don't have the love of Jesus in your heart. No one's going to separate me from my steak and eggs or whatever. Well, you know, that's too bad. You're living to eat instead of eating to live. I know a lot of people. I know it's funny. I mean, I know some Christians who, they're not Jews. They have no Jewish background. Hey, you want to have pork chop? Let's go. I can't have pork. Well, why can't you have pork? Well, the Bible says you shouldn't eat pork. In my mind, instantly, are you Jewish? They're not Jewish. Are you? I don't get into it. I can't eat pork. It would be wrong for me to say and think, oh, wow, let me show them the liberty of Jesus. He won't have pork. I'll have three. Free in Christ, brother. Bring on the pork. Don't you know God made pigs too, and he told us to eat them up? Have you ever had smell the bacon in the morning? That's of God. You can't do that. You say, yes, I can. Yeah, okay, yes, you can do that. But would it be wise as a believer? That's not good. You know what you do? You order the tofu salad. You don't do that in front of him. Why? Because your desire is to advance the cause of Christ. If it's a believer, non-believer, it doesn't matter. You're sensitive to that. Very important. Why? Because we'll see in a moment, it's about winning people to Christ. Number one, winning the Christian closer to Christ, who's a friend of ours or an acquaintance of ours. The non-believer, winning them to Christ. And in a moment, we're going to see. And the Jewish man or woman, to win them to Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus is Christ. It's all important. Why? Because we are concerned about people who are lost. Church, have we gotten so comfortable? Have we forgotten there are people going to hell every day? Do we not even believe in hell anymore? It's real. Jesus spoke out against hell more than anybody. It's real. Well, I don't want to hear about that. You don't want to hear about it because it makes you uncomfortable. It should make us uncomfortable. I don't want to hear about it either. But I believe what the Bible says. And Jesus said that if we don't come to him, we're lost. Oh man, that is so narrow. Yes, it's narrow. Get over it. It's very narrow. It's very narrow that God would come down to earth and die on a cross. He's only going to do that once. Very narrow. Yes, indeed. But hell is real, and God doesn't want anybody to go there. Listen to this. Charles Spurgeon wrote, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms around their knees. Let no one go there unwarned and unprayed for." C.T. Studd said, "Some want to live within the sound of church bells. I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell." Vance Havner said, "It is not our business to make the message acceptable, but to make it available. We are not to see that if they like it, but that they get it." The Bible tells us, Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 12, he says, "But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, and thus fulfill your ministry." That's to every Christian. What a tremendous statement that is. Very powerful word. And then verses 29 to 31, each of us are to be reflecting his nature. Not much needs to be said on this. Look at verse 29. "Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Third and final point, verses 32 to verse 1 of chapter 11. Give no offense. Why? We are to be examples. Give no offense. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Look at verse 1. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. Quickly, three things. So we must be faithful for God. Yep. You mean to God? Nope. For God. Give no offense to three groups of people, church. The word offense means this, watch. Don't put out your foot to trip them. The word means to keep them back. It means to hold people away from. Hold them away from what? From the knowledge of Christ. This is amazing because number one, check this out. Three, God reduces the entire world of humanity down to three camps. Jews, Greeks, or non-believers. Doesn't mean Greek, like Greece. Non-believers, and the church. Three groups. By the way, I've told you this before, but it always bears repeating. The Bible tells us that for the Gentiles who do not believe, Satan has blinded their eyes. For you who believe, the Holy Spirit has enlightened you. To the Jew, Satan has not blinded the Jew. The Bible says God has blinded the Jew. Never forget that. There's three groups of people, and you're in one of those groups. And the Bible says, Paul says to the Christian, don't do anything in your life. I'm only talking to the Christians right now. Don't do anything in your life that you would somehow cause someone to trip up en route to Christ. Don't you dare hold people back from coming to Christ. Didn't Jesus put it this way? Don't forbid the little children to come to me. If you're living a lifestyle that causes a non-believer to say, I'm not going to become a Christian like them, you are holding back someone from coming by your lifestyle. If you do not, the Bible says we are to provoke the Jew to jealousy. This happens every day in this church, I'm convinced of it. We are to provoke the Jewish people to jealousy. See, what is that supposed to mean? Paul quoted that scripture from the Old Testament. He says it in Romans. Check this out. The Christian who knows the Lord should live their life in such a way and know our God in such a way that it causes the Jew to be completely freaked out that we know all about their God and their scriptures. They can't believe it. This has happened time and time again. What? Yeah, you know what? Whoever your Messiah is going to come from Bethlehem. Oh, yeah, that's a Christian story. Oh, no, it's not. That's a Jewish story. That's in the Old Testament prophet, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And you can go down a list, and you know what happens to them? You should see them. It's beautiful. They go like this. First of all, they're like this. No, it's not. No, it's not. Oh, okay. Well, anyway. Well, you know what? And so what? And how do you know our scriptures? Why do you care? You're provoking them. You're making them jealous to know their God. You're not tripping them up. A non-believer. Don't slap a non-believer. Are you a non-believer? Yes. Don't do that. Give them reasons to believe. Be faithful for God because you know what? The Lord wants to use you as an example in this world. Almost done. 33 says, so we must be faithful for others. Christian, you're going to leave here in a moment. And Jesus said in John 13, the world's going to know that you've hung out with me by your love for one another. I love that. If we love one another, automatic witnessing taking place. By the way, that's why it's so important you get out of this building. You got to get out and show your love. Don't pull up and walk in the doors. No. You go out there in the love of God and just love on people. Jesus says, the world's going to know that you hung out with me by your real love for other people. Do it for Jesus. Do it for others. And look at verse 1, chapter 11. Be faithful for Christ. Be faithful for Jesus. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Awesome. What's the highest goal for the Christian? to imitate Jesus. I mean this. I'm not being rude about it. I'm just saying. The religions in the world that you know in your head, what popped in mine, look at their founder and ask yourself, are the followers of that founder of that religion doing what the founder did? Why? Because that's their goal. Pick any religion. What is their founder like? That's what they're doing. And then you come to God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Genesis to Revelation, revealed and exposed in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you realize, are you listening? Do you realize if people in this world adopted the lifestyle of Jesus Christ, do you realize how this world, can you imagine how this world would be? You wouldn't have to lock your door tonight. Did you see what's going on in Somalia? Honestly, I need to see a show of hands. Do you know what's happening in Somalia? Raise your hands. About 9 of you? 10 of you? You need to see what's happening. You can go on some of the internet television programs right now and literally in real time watch people die on film. You can watch people enter eternity now in Somalia while CNN and Fox and BBC lie to your face and tell you that people are dying because of a severe drought. They fail to tell you that when they, beyond the scope of the screen of the camera, are Somali warlords that are keeping people from eating. That there are ships and crates of food stored up, and the warlords won't let the babies and the moms eat. But you know what the media is doing? I watched it this week, and I wanted to throw my couch through the TV. Because they're blaming God. When you talk like that, you're blaming God. Oh, look at the drought. It's killing the Somalis. Interesting. It has nothing to do with drought. And the UN's doing nothing about it. The EU's doing nothing about it. The US is doing nothing about it. And people are physically dying. You can watch a mother holding her baby and she dies with the baby in her arms of starvation. No water. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Imagine if the world began to imitate Jesus. Imagine if the church, just the church, imitated Jesus. We wouldn't need a stinking UN. The United Nothing.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a study that takes a look at the last section of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The title of the study, Who We Are. It's a challenge to believers to think about who we are as a church as we gather together as believers to break bread in commemoration of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lamb of God. Who We Are, that's the title of the lesson. It's part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse journey through this New Testament letter written by Paul. And we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, remember that if you're enjoying and benefiting from Real Radio, let Pastor Jack know. You can visit us at realradioactive.org and then click on the button that says Radio Reaction. That takes you to the page where you can type in your message to Pastor Jack, long or short, doesn't matter. And while you're there, take a look at what others have written, like this one. Love listening to you each day, Jack. You bring humor into your lessons and a dose of reality. Keep up the good work. God bless you. And that one comes from Denise. Thank you, Denise, for that. We appreciate it. Again, go to realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. And then click on Radio Reaction. Our telephone number is 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.